Well, if you have your copy of God's Word, let me encourage you to open it to Luke chapter 2. And there's a good reason why we read that, and we'll get to that in a few moments. But as you're turning there, I want you to think about this. Obviously, on Wednesday this coming week, we are going to change our calendars from 2024 to 2025. And for some of us, it becomes a time where we begin to think about the new year in new ways. What will be different? What will be the same? What will change? For some of us, we might have different goals that we want to put out there. Maybe it's financial goals, putting a little more in savings, giving a little bit more. Maybe it's, you know, dealing with debt in more responsible ways. Some of us may have physical goals. Seems like a perpetual thing for me. How much weight would I like to lose? How much more fit can I try to be? Which any improvement, anything would be an improvement over what I am. Some of us, maybe you guys have academic goals, those of you guys who are in school. Maybe you're thinking about all those subjects that you're not so good at, or maybe that you would like to shore up, thinking about how can we improve or how can we strengthen the ones that we're already good at. Maybe there's some social goals that you have, learning how to get out of the house a little bit more, spending time getting to know neighbors. There could be medical goals. There could be spiritual goals, spending more time in the Word, time praying, time witnessing, time evangelizing. Now, the challenge is there are those goals that we have and the things that we have some control over, and then there are those hopes that we have, things that we hope or wish will be different in this new year, and many times those are things that we have absolutely no control over. Sometimes, as much as we might try to make an impact in some relationships, relationships are a two-way street. And so if the other person isn't willing to reconcile, then that's a hope that we can leave out there and trust that God will work in His perfect timing. Maybe there's that hope that friends and family members would come to faith. Sure, we can share the gospel all we want, but ultimately it's the Holy Spirit that's got to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment and draw them into a relationship with Him. So we can do our part, but God is doing His part as well. One of the things that's come up frequently for Ermal and I when we meet just about every week to go through books and talk through things about church is baptism. We can't force the hand of God to prompt people to want to be saved and be baptized. But we can pray and hope and trust that He will do what He will do. Maybe for some of us, there is the desire for a greater connection with God, a desire to encounter Him in special ways. And one of the challenges that we face in entering a new year with new goals and hopes is that we can be tempted to try drastic things. A few years ago, I was determined to try to learn biblical Greek. And so I was going to take about 30 minutes each day. And you know, it worked out for a couple of weeks. And then finally, I just, after really a couple of months, I failed at it. We try to make these big, drastic changes only to fall off the wagon and feel like that failure so much that we are in such despair that we can't get back up. We can't fix it. And while there are some things we can do in order to reach new goals, one of the things that I think we find in the section of Luke's gospel that we're studying today is that the encounters with God that we long for happen because we are obedient and faithful in the ordinary things, and not exuberant in the extraordinary. The encounters we long for happen largely because we're faithful and obedient in the ordinary and not exuberant in the extraordinary. So again, if you have your copy of God's Word, let me encourage you to open it to Luke chapter 2. There aren't going to be any slides. In fact, the one that's up there now is about to go away, and you get to take all the notes you want. You can color, scribble, whatever you'd like to do in your outline, but we do have about four main points that we're going to be thinking through. But if you remember last week, we talked about the birth of John the Baptist, and we got to reflect on how we should verbalize things about our faith just like the people around John did. as they observed Zechariah being able to speak again, as they considered his prophecy, as even they considered the fact that here was Elizabeth in her old age finally being able to give birth to a son, and that son was not going to have just any name. His name would be John. And then on Tuesday night, we considered the scandalous nature of the birth of Jesus, prompting us to ask, are we living lives that are radically different from the ones that we lived before coming to faith? Now, for some of us, we came to faith at a young age, and so maybe we don't know the difference between our pre-Christ life and our post-conversion life. But are we living radically different lives than the lives we would have lived had we not come to faith? Today, we get to witness some of the divine encounters that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, and a few others experienced in the first few weeks of his life. And as we do that, we're going to reflect on what allowed these people to experience those divine encounters. So again, let's look at the word of the Lord in Luke chapter 2. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. We're going to begin in verse 21, Luke 2, 21, and we'll read all the way to verse 40. It said, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to his mother, to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. And she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of the Lord was upon him. You know, one of the challenges that I find as a pastor, as a preacher, in looking at passages like this, stories, narratives, if you will, is that I don't want to simply retell the story, because we can read it. In fact, Scripture is written the way it is so that we can understand it, and it gives us some insight. So as we walk through this passage, we're going to look at several points of application that I think we can learn from Mary and Joseph, from Simeon and Anna. But overall, it seems like we can learn from them that when we do the things God calls us to, then we are in the place to experience the encounters that God ordains for us. So if you want to take notes, one of the first things I think that we can do, that we should do as we learn from them, is that we should obey the word. Mary and Joseph obeyed Scripture in the early days of Jesus' life. They had him circumcised after 8 days, just like the passage that Melody read told us they should do. And for the people of Israel, this was a covenantal obligation, or it was a requirement for them. And as we saw at the birth of John, this was also a time when children were given a name. When the parents, they would hold back until that day, and then on that day of circumcision, then they would announce at least the baby boy's names. And so they were instructed by the angel to name him Jesus. And then they went home, they went back to where they were staying, likely there in Bethlehem, and then a few weeks later, after Mary had completed all of her time of purification, they came back to the temple to present Jesus or to dedicate him to the Lord. And they also presented an offering to the Lord. If you notice in the passage that Melody read, they were supposed to give a lamb and maybe a turtle dove or pigeon. But because of their wealth or lack thereof, they only were required to give a couple of birds as this offering. And yet I think for us, as we reflect on this for our lives, I think not only do we need to obey the word, we need to obey the written word. We need to consider what is given us in this beautiful gift of the word of God. God has given us a tremendous gift in his word. He has helped us to see how we should live. In fact, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he's revealed that in his word. In fact, there are so many ways. In fact, if we were to just think through a few things that where the word of God applies in our lives, think about it at home. There are all sorts of things, and we could be here all day reflecting on life at home. What does the word of God teach? First of all, the word of God tells us, husbands, we're to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church. In that same passage, Paul challenges women to honor or respect their husbands. Children, you're challenged to obey your parents as unto the Lord. Parents at the same time, especially dads, we're challenged not to provoke our kids to anger. So how are we doing in all of those things? Maybe for those of you guys who aren't yet parents or maybe you're not even yet married, but you're thinking one day I want to have a kid or two or 10, and that would be great. That would be wonderful. But let me encourage you at this point to decide early on to instruct your children in the ways of God, bringing them to church, reading the word to them, praying with them. Did you know the scripture even tells us, gives us some insight in how we should live, how we should do life at school and at work? In many ways, it tells us that we should work as unto the Lord, that we should do all the things that we're doing as though God was the one who was asking us to do these things. It kind of changes our perspective when you're bemoaning over that history assignment. And you're thinking, oh, my teacher is such a fill in the blank, right? Why do I have to learn about history? It's old stuff. Why do I have to learn calculus? I may not ever use. No, you might not. But do it as unto the Lord. Or for those of you who have businesses or have people who report to you, leading as a steward of God's good gifts, recognizing that the people who report to you are gifts from God. And you're to care for them as God cares for his people. How we relate to the world, not only at home, at work, at school, but in the world at large. We are called to be a light, to make a difference, to persist in the face of persecution or ridicule. Even when people say, oh, those Christians, they're just whatever. We need to stand fast and stand firm. But then there's also that life together that we have. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. We need to be on the lookout, watch out for one another, to care for one another, honor, serve, encourage one another. And we could continue to look at so many different commands and encouragements from the Lord, from the Word. Frankly, there is much of that I think would be overwhelming. And so I think it's helpful for us from time to time, just to, as we're reading the word on our own, maybe as we're discussing it in community group, or maybe after church today when you're around the dinner table with your family or friends or whomever you're with, maybe we should just simply ask, in light of this passage, what do I need to do? God, what can I do to live obediently in light of this passage that you have before me today? Now, even in that, we'll find that there are some very clear lines. God clearly says, you should live this way, you should act this way, you should do these things. And Mary and Joseph did the things that were required of them. But I think there are also areas where we run into gray areas, things where Scripture isn't exactly clear, and so God leaves it to prudence and wisdom. And even the conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is the second part of the word that I think we need to obey, and that is to obey the Spirit. As Mary and Joseph obeyed the word of God, they got to encounter a man named Simeon. And I think it's so appropriate that he was called Simeon because his name means obedient one, or he has heard. Let me read a little bit of this passage. If you look in your Bibles at verse 25 of chapter 2. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and then he, of course, it goes on and talks about the encounter that he had with Jesus, but think about this, being and devout. Simeon, I think it indicates that he sought to live by the word of God. He devoted himself to the Lord. But he was also quite sensitive to the Spirit. God had graciously revealed to Simeon that he would see the consolation, or in other words, the comfort of Israel before he died. Man, what a grace from God to be able to hear, feel, sense that calling from the Spirit. You will see the Messiah before you graduate to glory. And I think in all of our lives, as we get more in tune with the word of God, we'll be more clearly able to hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit when he calls us to do something, when he provides encouragement or even very specific assignments. Simeon was told by the Spirit to go into the temple, and that's when he encountered Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And there may be times when God's Spirit will give us a specific leading. Maybe he'll urge us to call someone or send them a text or send them an email or even just stop by. I mean, how rude is that? Hey, haven't seen you in a while. Just thought I'd check and see how you're doing. The Holy Spirit may do that. Maybe the Holy Spirit will call us to change a behavior. You know, one example of those gray areas in Scripture is the idea of, not the idea, but alcohol. It's not expressly forbidden, though moderation is required. In fact, even in the Old Testament, wine and strong drink was used in worship. But for some, alcohol may be an area where the Spirit may urge us to let that liberty go for a variety of reasons. Or what about another example might be giving or tithing? The concept of tithing is the idea that we should give the first 10%. Some people see this as an option. Some people see the Old Testament as the 10% and the New Testament as everything is God. So God, you take what you want and I'll live on the rest. I've mentioned before that our family, what we do is we give the first 10% of our income, the gross, to the church. And we give over and above that to various mission organizations and missionaries that we support. But just as Mary and Joseph gave an offering that was appropriate for their budget, in their case, turtle doves or pigeons, I think each of us should give to the work of the Lord according to our ability, but also as guided by Scripture and guided, led by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So Mary, Joseph, and Simeon all help us understand how we should obey the word, the written word, and obey the Spirit, that inspired word. But secondly, we should observe God's works. Obey the word, observe God's works. Simeon knew that God had given him a special grace, and somehow he made note of that. Scripture doesn't tell us how long in the past Simeon had received this grace from God that said, you're going to see the Messiah before you die. But also notice a little bit farther down in verse 33, Luke tells us that his father, Mary and Joseph, or Joseph and Mary, father and his mother, marveled at what was said about him. They observed what God was doing in Simeon and later in Anna. And I think for us, we need to pay attention to the big and little things that God does. We may pray those big, hairy, audacious prayers, and God may answer in some super profound ways. And yet he may answer in ways that we don't quite expect, but we need to pay attention nonetheless. This week, last week before Christmas, I had a conversation with a young man. I had met him several years ago, but his dad, kind of out of the blue, called me up and said, "Hey, will you spend some time with my son? He's interested in getting baptized." So as we're visiting together, he told me he even though he had grown up in a church, he kind of had personally been fairly agnostic. Didn't really believe much about God. He kind of knew maybe God is there. And he said a few years ago, he was dating this young lady and she was very unhappy. And so he said, "God, basically, if you're there, will you do something to make her happy?" And he told me, it was so encouraging. He told me that when we were in the office, he said, "God answered that prayer because we broke up." And I said, "Well, what do you think was the problem in that relationship?" He's like, "It was me. I was the reason she was unhappy. And so God answered that prayer." And I was so glad he could see that that was the hand of God. Even as a nominal believer, or someone who's just beginning to believe. So I want to encourage us, maybe we should write out those things we're asking of God, journal them somehow, write down, say, "God, would you please work in this way?" Because I think one of the things we'll find is that what we write on paper will last a little longer than what we remember in our brains. So write it down, what you're praying to the Lord, and then refer back to, "Oh yeah, I prayed that. And God, you answered." Which brings us to the next part. Not only should we obey the word and observe what God's doing, but thirdly, we should offer thanks to God. You see, Simeon, when he got a chance to see Jesus, he offered thanks and praise to God, but he wasn't alone. Anna, who had lived much of her adult life in and around the temple, responded to what she learned about Jesus by offering praise and thanks to God as well. And unfortunately, Scripture doesn't record what Anna said, but it recorded her heart. And so do you and I have an attitude of thankfulness or gratitude to God and to others? Or do we have an attitude of entitlement? What I have is what I should deserve. I think if we look with gratefulness on all that God gives us, that'll change our perspective in so many profound ways. This Christmas, as we were celebrating together, Danielle had been convicted and had been challenged by something she was reading in a devotional book that she's been working through. And so in the stockings that we gave the kids, she had purchased these little journals. And she said, "Guys, I want to encourage you this year to write a thankfulness journal. Just take something every day, write down, 'God, I'm thankful for blah, 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 blah.'" And so she gave one to each of the kids, one to me, and we even gave one to Zach's girlfriend. And with the challenge that each day we would, before going to bed, we'd say, "God, I'm thankful for this." And it'll be interesting to see what God is going to do in all of our lives in different ways when we have that perspective of, "God, thank you. Thank you for this." Giving thanks to him, recognizing that he is the giver of good gifts. So as we live lives in obedience to God's word, we'll get to observe his works and then offer thanks to him. And periodically, God will give us opportunities, as we learn from both Simeon and Anna, to orate or to speak as led by God. I mean, if we look in this passage, we got a chance to see not only Simeon praise God and give thanks to him, but then he told kind of an obscure prophecy to Simeon, or to Joseph, and or specifically to Mary. In fact, he says this. He blessed them in verse 34 and 35. He blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon has some very specific words for Mary and about the effect that Jesus would have in their society. Those who were proud, those who were haughty would be brought down. They would be humbled because of the life that Jesus lived, because of what he taught. Those who are humbled, those who are poor, those who are poor in spirit will be exalted. But he would also be opposed. And then, as if picturing the agony that Mary will experience by seeing her son hanging, nailed to a cross, Simeon talks about the effect that this life, that his life will have on her. And then a few minutes later, we don't know how long it is, but in just the next paragraph, we get a chance to see Anna, who was prompted by the Spirit to speak of Jesus to all of those who were in the temple looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And it's as though she was beginning to put the pieces together for them. And so I want to encourage us, whether it's in community group, share your insights that God lays on your heart. I'm so grateful when we get a chance to sit around our living room with the folks in our group as we're reading scripture together. I love getting to hear what the teenagers have to say, how they kind of picture what's going on in the Word of God, how it applies in their lives. We need to help each other put the pieces of scripture together. Maybe it's at home, being able to speak carefully, lovingly, but also convictionally. Or at work. Do we have opportunities at work? Obviously, working here, I've got a lot of people around me who are Christians, and there are people who come to the door knowing what to expect. But at your workplace, do people know that you are a follower of Christ? Do you get an opportunity to declare, to proclaim, to orate about God's goodness and his work in your lives? So it may be that one of the things we long for this year, one of the things I long for this year, is a closer connection with God. More intimacy in our relationships with him, encounters that reveal God's presence in tangible ways. And I think in order to accomplish that, we need to obey the word, the written word, which means we got to spend time in it. We also need to pay attention to that Spirit-led word, that instruction from him. We need to observe the works of the Lord, paying attention to all that God is doing and giving him thanks and praise. And I think as we begin to offer thanks and praise to him, we'll begin to see him work more and more. And we'll say, God, I saw what you're doing in that. I saw how you acted in this way. I saw how you answered that prayer. It may not be a big drastic change, but there are these little things that happen. And then finally, we get to orate. We get to speak up as God leads us. So, beloved, may we follow the example of Mary, Joseph, Simeon, Anna, and even Jesus. Obey, observe, offer thanks, and orate. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather freely and to worship you in song, in word, in lifting up requests and concerns before you. Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us to obey what you call us to. What you call us to clearly do through your word, but also those little things in our lives that you call us to adjust. Those conversations that you call us to have. Help us to hear your voice, your still small voice, as we seek to be faithful, as we seek to prepare ourselves to experience the encounters that you have ordained for us. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name.